Word, pray you'd help all of us to be attentive, help all of us to be able to focus on what is being said. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, and that you would, your Holy Spirit would speak through me, Father, that you would help me to say the things that would help the people that are here. And Lord, I believe that the people that you want here are the people who need to be here. And Lord, I know the devil often tries to stop people from being in church. But Lord, I pray that you would bless the time we have. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Alright, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 5. And in Matthew chapter 5 begins a very famous sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at verse number 1 of chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set... And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." And then and if you look at verse 2, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And this sermon that's written down for us, it's commonly referred to and very well known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it actually spans three chapters. If you read through Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, that is the entire Sermon on the Mount for us. And as you're reading it, you're reading the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. This is what he said in his Sermon on the Mount. But in this sermon, the introduction to the sermon is probably just as famous as the sermon itself. The first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount are the introduction to the sermon, but they're what's known as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a famous part of Scripture in their own right. And the Beatitudes, it's amazing because if you listen to the word, and the word Beatitude is not found in the Bible, it's what people have named this part of Scripture. But the Beatitudes are, if you look at the verses there, you'll see like in verse 3 it said, "Blessed are," and then it goes on. In verse 4 it says, "Blessed are," and it tells us something. Verse 5, "Blessed are." And it's the Lord Jesus Christ explaining to us, you know, the attitude that you must have in order to be blessed by God. And that's why it's called the Beatitudes. You say, well, what does it mean to be blessed? And I don't have the time to preach a sermon on what it means to be blessed, but just give you a few quick things. Being blessed has to do with, first of all, having the approval or the approbation from the person who is blessing you. Not only that, but being blessed has to do with having the favor or the goodwill from the one who is blessing you. It also has to do with getting provision or getting the ability to accomplish something from the person who is blessing you. And it's often associated with a gift or an inheritance. And I don't have the time to show all that to you. You know, we can talk about it later if you want, but study the word "blessed" in the Bible and you'll find all those things. You find the Lord, you find God blessing Adam and his wife, and then commanding them to be fruitful and multiply. And you find fathers blessing their children as they give them an inheritance. And you find you find God talking about certain people as he favored them and he blessed them. And that's what being blessed is about. It's about having God's favor. It's about having God's grace on your life. It's more than just having God. It's about having God being happy with you and helping you and giving you the ability to accomplish the things that he's asked you to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in the introduction of this sermon spells out for us what it means to be blessed or how you can receive that blessing. And you know, really, if you were to study this passage of Scripture and you were to apply these principles to your life, you would be a very blessed individual. And I want to just take a few moments this morning, and I really just want to focus in on what people would consider the first of the Beatitudes. If you look at verse number 3, the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I want to preach to you on the subject of being poor in spirit. And hopefully you understand. You say, well, why would I want to be poor in spirit? Well, you'd want to be poor in spirit because the Bible said the first thing when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to explain how you can be blessed, how you can have a blessing, how you can have God's favor, the first thing he mentions is this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, often, as I was a kid, you know, and I'd read my Bible, I'd read my Bible through and I'd get through Matthew 5, I would often have not issue with verse 3, but I just didn't really understand, what does God mean by being poor in spirit? And if you ever have a question, you know, about, well, what does God mean in regards to this, or what does God, you know, a good thing you could do, and something I did, was I looked up every reference that had the word poor in it. I went through and read all the references that had the word poor. And as I began to read what the Bible says, see, the Bible, not, you know, a dictionary or not, you know, what we think, the Bible must be our authority. The Bible must be. So when the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, we got to let the Bible define for us what God means by that terminology. So I went through and I found the passages that have to deal with being poor. And you know, I found something very closely associated with that. And I could take you anywhere, but go with me to the book of Psalm 35. Psalm 35 in your Bible, and look down at verse number 10. And I could take you to multiple places in the scripture, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to stay in the book of Psalms, just kind of drive through a point. But there's something that was closely associated with being poor in the Bible. And if you look at Psalm 35, look at verse number 10 in your Old Testament there, Psalm 35, and look at verse number 10. Psalm 35, the Bible says in Psalm 35, 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor, I want you to notice the next phrase there, and the needy from him that spoileth him. You see that? The Bible referred to the poor person as being a needy person. Look at Psalm, you're there in Psalm 35, look at Psalm 37, 14. Psalm 37, 14. Just flip a few Psalms over, probably just a page in your Bible. Psalm 37, 14, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor, notice what it says, and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Go to Psalm 40, verse 14. Psalm 40, verse 14, look what the Bible says. Psalm 40:14 says, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. That's not the verse I was looking for. Good night. Let's see. Am I reading the right? Psalm 40, verse 14. Well, I must have wrote down the wrong passage there. Okay, let's move on. Go to Psalm 70. Look at verse 5. Psalm 70, verse 5. Psalm 70 and verse 5. And look at what the Bible says. Psalm 70 and verse 5. The Bible says, but I am poor. And notice what it says. And needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. I want you to notice it says, but I am poor and needy. You're there in Psalm 75. Look at Psalm 72. Look at verse 12. Psalm 72. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also. Do you notice how God is continues to use these words together? Needy and poor. He says, for he shall deliver the poor, he shall deliver the needy, verse 12, when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper, look at verse 13, he that spareth the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Do you see that? Look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82, look at verse 4. Psalm 82, look at verse 4. Psalm 82, look at verse 4. The Bible says, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Do you see that? Deliver the poor and needy, and rid him out of the hand of the wicked. Look at Psalm 86, look at verse 1. Psalm 86, look at verse 1. The Bible says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Do you see that? Now look, I could go through and spend the entire day showing you verse after verse after verse. I don't want to do that. I think I've made my point. You can go back to Matthew chapter 5, but I want you to understand something. When the Bible uses the word poor, God equates this word with poor, being needy. Now look, that's easy for us to understand. When we think of poor, the definition for poor is this, lacking material possessions. You say someone is poor because they don't have a lot of money. And when you don't have a lot of money, you're in a lot of need. We understand that. being poor is talking about being needy. But in the passage, I want you to understand something. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, blessed are the poor. But I want you to notice something. The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about being poor in a material sense. He's not talking about being broke. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you see that? So, you know, don't think to yourself, oh, well, I'm blessed of God because I'm broke. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you are blessed when you are poor in spirit. And see, I always had this confusion as I would read this passage. I think to myself, what do you mean being poor in spirit? Because I assumed that being poor meant you didn't have much. So I thought, does that mean not having much of the Spirit? And I was like, well, that doesn't make sense, because when you get saved, you get the whole, all of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean about not having much in regards to being spiritual? And that doesn't make sense, because why would you be blessed being less spiritual? You'd think someone who's more spiritual would be more blessed. But what you got to understand is this. Poor is equated with being needy. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to explain to us is that when spiritually you come to the place where you say, Lord, spiritually, when it comes in a spiritual sense, I'm very poor, I'm very needy, I need much from God because I'm poor spiritually. God says, when you come to the place in your life where you stand, I am in need of God. God says, you are on the first step of being a very blessed person. Because someone who understands, I am poor, God. I am needy. I am in need of God. You are on the first step of saying, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to have my favor because I understand this one thing, God. I need you. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You say, is that talking about being broke, Pastor? No, that's talking about being in need. You say, how can I be poor in spirit? Well, you're in need of spiritual things. You're in need of God. The idea there is about being in want. The idea there is about searching for something. You're needing something. You're looking. You're lacking something. See, when we think of being poor physically, we think that person is lacking money or lacking resources or lacking finances. When you think about being poor spiritually, what you're saying is this. I'm lacking something. I need something. I need God. Remember the famous Psalm, Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Say, how can I get to the place in my life where I'm not in want? Here's where you get to the place where you're not in want. When the Lord is your shepherd. When the Lord is your shepherd, you're not in want. And God says, the first step of saying, I'm in want, I'm in need, I need something, I need God. The first step to getting to the place where you allow the Lord to be your shepherd, to fill that need, to fill that want, is when you come to the place where you realize, I'm in need. Do you understand that? You cannot fulfill something until you realize you need it. See, this is the thing, with everything. You know, they say the first step, you know, when people talk about getting cleaned up off a drug, what's the first step of getting cleaned up? You know, I've heard my whole life. It's getting rid of the nut. You can't take a step toward fixing them unless you understand it. And you cannot take the first step, you know, you're saying, I'm going to get off a drug. Well, no one will ever get off of drugs while they're still thinking to themselves, I don't have a problem with drugs. While that person's in denial, they're not going to get any help. You understand what I'm saying? Talk to an alcoholic. And they say, I don't have a problem with drinking. You wake up in the morning, you're drinking with your breakfast, you're drinking with your lunch, you're drinking with your dinner, you spend more time drunk than you're sober, but the person says, I don't have a problem. I'm a social drinker. Well, if by social you mean all by yourself, you know, but what's the first step to recovery? Well, you gotta get out of the mat. I say, well, I got a problem. He said, what's the first step to God filling my need is realizing that you're in need. You want to know why churches, by and large, in America today are the vast majority of people in our country are not in church this morning. Do you want to know why? Because we have a people who are not in need. Now here's the thing, they are in need, they just don't realize. See, if people realize how much they needed God, see, if you realize how much you need God to help you with your marriage, to help you be a good husband, to help you be a good wife, to help you raise your children, I promise you this, if you understood that, you'd be here on Sunday nights for the family classes, for the family series. But see, you're in denial. Well, I could be a better husband, but I'm not the worst. Well, see, you don't realize you're not in need of God. You know, go out soul winning with us. Why is it that we knock on people's door and literally have people tell us, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know. And then we ask, well, can we show you take about 10 minutes? And I say, well, maybe next time. You know, they really don't understand it. You say, how can I be blessed, Pastor? How can the Lord Jesus Christ teach me to be blessed? The first step is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You got to understand that being poor in spirit, being needy, understanding that I need something, is the first step to allowing God to fill that need. You've got to come to God and say, God, I am need. I am in need. I am needy. You know, the song says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my brother, not my father. It's me. I'm the issue. I need God. And when we'll come to that place, and you'll take that first step and realize, I'm poor in spirit. I'm needy, God. That's the first step to being blessed by God. The way to be blessed is to acknowledge and understand that you are in need or in want of God. Notice it's not talking about being monetarily poor. It's talking about spiritually you're in need. It's realizing I need God. And by the way, not that God needs you. You understand that? You understand that God doesn't need you? You understand that God will be fine. God will be God with or without you. Sometimes people get mad and they'll say, well, I'm not coming back to church. Well, look, I want everyone to come to church. But if you don't come back to church, you know that the church will continue on? Say, well, hey, the church is going to continue on without me? It's done it for thousands of years. Churches have existed for thousands of years. And people have gone and came and it'll go on. You say, Pastor, what if you leave? The church can continue without me. I'm not the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we got to get away from this idea. God needs me. That church needs my time. That church needs me. No, you need God. You're the one who are standing in the need of God. And if you realize, you say, Pastor, you think we'll ever have revival in America? We'll never have revival. While people have this idea, I come to church on Sunday morning, and that's all I need. No, I need God on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all day long, my entire life. I am in need of God. And by the way, when I forget that, it's when I get in trouble. When I forget that, is when I start having issues with my kids, issues with my family, issues in my relationships, issues in my pastoring, issues in my personal life. When I forget this thing, I constantly am in need of God.
Amen.
Go with me to John chapter number 15. Look at verse 5. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 5. Say, Pastor, why do people not read their Bibles every day? Because they don't believe they're in need of God. Why do people not pray, Pastor? Because they don't believe they're in need of God. Why do people skip out on church, Pastor? Because they don't believe they're in need of God. I'm being very honest with you. The reason, because if you need it, why do you go to work? Because you need money. You understand that. Because at some point you get hungry and you need to feed yourself. So you say, I got to go to work because I need something. If you realize that you needed God, you'd search for God. You say, well, why don't people not search God? Because they don't think they need God. Now, they need God, but they don't realize it. Go to John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 5. John 15, 5. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Look what it says. For without me, ye can do nothing. Why is it that 50 to 60% of marriages in America end in divorce? Because without God, you can do nothing. Why is it that in America, teenage pregnancy has skyrocketed? Why is it that in America, the average child grows up in church, as soon as they're 18, walks out the door, it's never to come back? Why? Because you cannot raise children without God. You cannot have a successful marriage without God. You cannot have a good business. There is nothing you can do without God. And today, we're watching people trying to do it all without God. Watch our government fail. You say, well, why is it that our government is a complete and utter failure? Because they're trying to do it without God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. You say, why am I a failure at life, Pastor? Because you're trying to do it by yourself. And when you do it by yourself, when I do it by myself, we fail. But when you do it with God, see, there's a flip side to it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. But look at the flip side. Go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 13. You got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 13. We just saw a passage, right? Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. By the way, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The idea there is of a tree. And he says, you're the branches, and I'm the... He said, I'm the vine. We would think of that. He's the source. Do you understand that? The branches come off of the trunk. The branches receive their nourishment from the trunk. And he says, I'm the trunk. I'm the vine. You're the branches. While you abide in me and I abide in you, you're fruitful. When you abide in me and I abide in you, I can nourish you. I can help you. But without me, the vine, the branch can do nothing. You understand that? That's what he's talking about. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 13. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 13. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse 13. There's a flip side to it though. Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. But the flip side is this. Philippians 4:13. Famous verse in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, the flip side is this. Sometimes people will hear preaching like this. Then they'll go to the extreme. They'll say, well, pastor, could we raise any children today? You know, that's what people say today. I'm not going to bring any children into this world because it's too sinful of a world. Well, look, with God, you can do nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do anything. He said, I can do all things. Can we raise godly children in this society with Christ? Not by myself, I can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Pastor, can people really stay married till death do us part in our society? Well, not by yourself, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He said, Pastor, you really think you're going to build a church with this type of preaching? You know, the old hymns and the King James Bible, no screens and me and help. Well, no, by myself this would never work. But with God, I can do it with Christ. Why? Because He's the vine. We're the branches. Here's what we understand. We walk around thinking we're the vine. We walk around thinking we're the show. We're the main show. No, you're just a branch. You're just part of the supporting cast. The show is about God. You're just trying to help Him. And while you're helping Him, by the way, really, He's helping you. He's the vine. You're the branches. Who's ever seen just, you know, if I took a branch just off a tree, you know, I found a real strong, nourishing apple tree. Branches, it's got producing apples, producing leaves, providing habitat for animals, and it's great, right? Let's say I take that branch off. You think that branch, in and of itself, by itself, is going to produce anything? Why? Because it got disconnected from the vine. See, we're trying to live our lives thinking, I'm not poor in spirit. I got this. I can handle this. And we've disconnected ourselves from God. And when we disconnect ourselves from God, we begin to wither. We begin to die. We begin to produce nothing. Why? Because it's like a branch that's not connected to the vine. But the flip side is I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do things, all things. The Bible says there's nothing too hard for God. The Lord Jesus Christ asked, the Lord asked, is anything impossible with God? You know, to God. With God, Jesus Christ said, all things are possible. It's realizing I need God, not God needs me. Keep your finger there in Philippians or your bulletin or something, because we're going to come back to it later on in the sermon. But I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter number 5 and look at verse number 3 again. Matthew chapter number 5 and look at verse number 3. Matthew chapter number 5 and look at verse 3. Who wants to end their life? You know, I don't know. What's the average age that people live to today? 80, 85, 90, I don't know. 75, you know. Who wants to be an old, old person on their deathbed and thinking, this was a good life. This was a blessed life. I think we'd all want that, right? Who wants to end their life thinking this? I screwed that up. I messed that up. You know, I was telling somebody recently. You know, people tell me the stories of things that they're doing, and it's like they've got, like, you know, 8 different kids, 8 different dads. you know, don't have any, you know, this and that, you know, are like 60 years old and they're on drugs like they're some teenager, you know, out clubbing and drinking while their kids are like, you know, in gangs. And people tell me, and I'll say, Pastor, I need help. And I think to myself, if I set out to mess up my life on purpose, I could not do as good of a job as you're doing. You know, but you say, well, how do people get to that place? Because they're trying to do it on their own. See, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And they're trying to do it on their own. They're trying to live life on their own. They're trying to make decisions on their own. And they cannot do it. And if they would realize, if they would get out of the denial stage, if they would get out of the stage where they thought, my life is okay, my life is good, and they realize, I'm actually very poor and very needy in spirit, that'd be the first step of acknowledging I have a need and being able to fulfill that need in the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one wants to end their life saying I was a failure. Who wants that? Who, what, you know, go ask a third grader. What do you want to be when you grow up? Everybody says, an astronaut, a president, you know, a congressman, you know, this, I want to invent this, I want to be a millionaire. Nobody says, I want to be a druggie. I, you know, want to have my family. I want to have children and have them hate me because I'm such a horrible parent. Nobody says that. But that's how we end our lives often. Not we, good night, but... people often end their lives. Why? Because, but here's the first step. You got to understand, we're poor. Now I want you to notice something. Matthew 5:3, the Bible says this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I want you to notice the next word. First of all, after the word spirit, you find the colon. The colon there is telling us that the next statement has to do with the last statement. It's a connection. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit for. That word for there is talking about because of. You understand that? You ever seen a, you know, like one of those old Western, you know, where I have a picture of someone and it'll say wanted for robbery. You know, they're wanted because they robbed. Does that make sense? And the Bible says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You say, well, why are they so blessed? Here's why. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the Bible says if you would be poor in spirit, you would get the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven would be yours. Now, we're not talking about salvation. I personally believe we're talking about here about reigning with Christ in His millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Because those who serve God the most will be able to rule with Him the most amount of area. And those who do little for God will not rule anything. Some of us in the millennial reign are going to be janitors. You know, and are going to be the guy that goes to get coffee. And there will be others who will be ruling and reigning, who will be kings and priests, who will be, you know, over great areas of that kingdom, is what the Bible tells us. How do you get chosen to do that? Based on how you live your life. Salvation is not by works, but your rewards are totally by works. And I preached on that before. I'm not going to take the time to go there. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 19. Look at verse 30. Matthew chapter number 19. Look at verse 30. Let me explain something to you about being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means you understand that you are lacking something. You understand that you're in need of something. You understand that you are, without God, you are nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But go to Matthew chapter number 19 and look at verse number 30. Let me show you a principle found in Scriptures. A principle found in Scriptures. Matthew chapter number 19. Look at verse number 30. And you can find this all throughout Scriptures, but it says in Matthew 19:30, it says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Do you see that? Now let me tell you something. That completely goes against the philosophy of our world. Our world teaches this is a dog-eat-dog world. If you're going to make it, you're going to have to trample over people. You're going to have to run over people. You're going to, you know, it's every man for themselves. It's you got to look out for yourself. What do people say? Look out for number one. The problem is, in that statement, they're number one. But really, if they were looking out for number one, they'd be a lot better off. But the Bible teaches us a philosophy that goes completely anti our society. And he says, but many that are first shall be last. And the last shall be first. You know, I really believe that one day we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, where God is giving the rewards for heaven, and there's going to be many people there who we would assume that's going to be first right there. That's going to be the first. That preacher right there, man, that was the first. And really, we're going to get there and realize the first was last. And those who we would have thought the last, you know, that faithful lady, who maybe is a widow, or maybe because of her situation, she's not in a marriage anymore, but she serves God faithfully, and she's just on the background there, and she just kind of helped with it, and she's not behind the pulpit, and she's not preaching the sermon, but she's faithful to soul winning, faithful to Bible reading, faithful to prayer, and she helps, and she serves, and she's there, and she's faithful, and she loves God, and that person that none of us would think of, we wouldn't even remember that. We think, no, it'll be Paul. When you're needy, when you understand your need, you understand your lack, you understand you are in need of God, I believe there's going to be many a pastor's wife who will receive many more rewards than the pastor. You say, well, the pastor preached all the sermon. Yeah, but the pastor's wife did all the work. Stood behind them. In the shadow. I believe there's going to be many a soul winner who never stood up and preached the sermon, but got thousands saved, and at that day, you know, the last will be first. You're like, well, I want to be the preacher. You know that this is the least of the job when it comes to being a pastor. You understand that? This is the thing I do the least. The thing we do the most is serve people and help people and pray for people and nurture people, help mature people and walk people through the gospel and walk them in their Christian life and help them grow. That's the value. You say, what's the value? What nobody sees. The Bible says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Look at verse number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Look at verse number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Look at verse number 11. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this sermon? Here's why. Because, Christianity is more than just coming to church. I hope you know that. And there are some attitudes that a Christian ought to have. And the attitude that a Christian ought to have, the first attitude is the attitude of being poor in spirit, understanding their lack and their insufficiency and the fact that they need something. Matthew chapter number 11, look at verse number 11. One of the most interesting verses to me in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about the great John the Baptist. And he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ just told us that the greatest man, obviously we understand aside from Christ, because Christ was not just a man, he was God. But he said, there are among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ said, of the people who have been born of women, which I think that's everyone, he says, there's not a greater person than John the Baptist. You say, greater than Paul? Greater than Paul, according to this verse. Greater than Job? Greater than Job, according to this verse. Greater than Abraham? According to Jesus Christ, there hath not been a greater person than John the Baptist. Or maybe we should study the life of John the Baptist. He says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But notice what he says. He makes this powerful statement. And then he says this, and he completely just destroys everything you might be thinking. He says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you see that? He said, there's not a greater person who's been born of women than John the Baptist, but you know that the person who would be least in the kingdom of heaven, they can be greater than John the Baptist? He says, you know that the position of being the greatest person who ever lived is up for grabs? If you would be the least in the kingdom of heaven, you could be the greatest? He says, notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Go with me to John chapter number 3, look at verse 30. John chapter number 3, you're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and go to the book of John. John chapter number 3, look at verse number 30. John chapter number 3, look at verse 30. Say, what was John the Baptist's secret? Why was he so great? What was his secret? Let me show it to you. John chapter number 3, John the Baptist had the Pharisees and the scribes come ask him a question. Because remember, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist had great crowds coming to him. Remember we talked about last week? When the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And at that moment, John the Baptist, the great preacher, who the Bible says all of Jerusalem came out, who the Bible says had great multitudes, who the Bible says had great gatherings and great followings, when the Lord Jesus Christ came about, he directed all those people to him. His church was the greatest church, but it became the smallest church because he said, no. But he lost his disciples to go follow, a lot of his disciples, to go follow Jesus Christ. And they came to ask John about it, and they said, what do you think about that? What do you think about the fact that you were the most famous preacher, most famous prophet, till Jesus came on the scene? Now everybody's following him. Now everybody likes him. Now everybody wants to listen to his sermons and download his sermons and listen to his preaching. You know, what do you think about that, John? And notice what his response is. Here's a secret. From the greatest man who ever lived. Verse 30, he said, he must increase. Notice what he says, but I must decrease. What do you think about John? That Jesus took all your disciples. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, the reason, you remember Jesus Christ said that there's not a greater than John the Baptist, than John the Baptist. But he said, but who's the person that's the least in the kingdom can be greater than him. You say, how do you know, why was John the Baptist the greatest? I believe this, because he was the least. He was the guy who said, he, referring to Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. See, being the least, let me just explain something to you. Being the least, the idea there is about being humble. Humble. We find the example of John the Baptist. Jesus called him the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he was the greatest because he was the most humble. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I ask you to keep your place there in Philippians. I ask for you to go back to Philippians. Philippians. And look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Now we got to understand this. There is a idea there people have about being humble that's anti-Bible humbleness. And if you look at Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you see that? I want you to notice the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I want you to notice this, but in lowliness of mind. The Bible says, if you're going to be humble, it's going to require this, lowliness of mind. Now, here's what I want you to understand about being humble, okay? Because people have the wrong idea about being humble. People think, in our society, that to be humble means to think less of yourself. And I want you to understand what I'm talking about. Most people think, I'm humble because I think less of myself. The idea there is about thinking less of yourself in quality. You understand what I'm saying by that? People will often think this. They'll say something like this. I'm not good at anything. I can't do that. I can't draw. I don't read very well. And they just have this negative attitude about themselves. And they think less of themselves in a quality sense. I'm not as good as so-and-so. I'm not as pretty as so-and-so. I don't have as nice clothes as so-and-so. I'm not as, thin as so-and-so. I'm not as tall as so-and-so. I don't know who's ever thought that. I'm not, And you have this idea, you think less of yourself in a quality sense. And people think, I'm real humble. You know, that's not being humble. Because think about, who are you thinking about all day? Yourself. Now, being humble is thinking less of yourself, not in quality, but listen to me, in quantity. Say, what are you talking about? It's not about thinking less of yourself in a negative sense. It's thinking less of yourself in the idea of I'm thinking more about others and less about myself. I'm not thinking less of myself like my quality is bad. I'm thinking less of myself in the idea of quantity. The amount of time I think of myself is less than the amount of time I think of others. See, being humble is not thinking bad about yourself. It's about not thinking about yourself at all. That's what being humble is. Look at the verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, look what it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's not about thinking bad about you, it's about thinking better of others. It's not about thinking about what your needs are or your wants are, it's about thinking about others. Others. What can I do for others? How can I serve others? That's what's being humble. You walk around just feeling bad for yourself, you're just as prideful as someone who's we consider arrogant. Because it's all about you. See, John said he must increase. I must decrease. Not I'm less quality, but thinking less quantity. Being humble is not thinking negatively about yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. Now let me show you something just real quickly. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. So remember I told you that Matthew 5, 6, 7 are all the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter number 6. And I want to show you something just real quickly. Because you may be asking yourself this question. How do we put a poor spirit into practice? How can I have a poor spirit? Or what does that look like? Well, let me show you what it doesn't look like, first of all. What a poor spirit does not look like. In Matthew chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some examples. And I want you to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, He went out from thence. I'm sorry, I'm in Mark. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 1, it says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Say, what is alms? Let me just explain to you what alms is. Alms means when someone gives something to someone who's poor, and it's not like a loan, it's a gift. It's charity. It's helping somebody out. That's what alms are. And the Bible says in Matthew 6, 1, it says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Notice what it says, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He says, look, if you're going to help somebody out, you're going to give them an alms? Could you imagine that? I mean, good night. Could you imagine us being in church and someone walks in and blows a trumpet? I'd like everyone's attention. I'd like everybody to look this way. And I'd like you to notice that I am going to give $5 to brother so-and-so to help him with gas. Everybody see that? That's what he was talking about. And he said the hypocrites did that. The Pharisees, they actually did that in the temples. He said that's not a poor spirit. That's not a humble person. He says, you're doing it to be seen of men. Do you see that? Look at verse 5. He gives us another example. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition. He begins to talk about prayer. But I want you to notice, he says, if you are praying just to be seen of men, he says, you have your reward. And he tells us, when you're going to pray, just go into your closet where nobody will see you. Now look, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. There's many examples of people praying publicly. But you ought not be praying publicly for attention. You know, I grew up in church my whole life, and I've seen people, you know, there's always that guy at church where you were afraid if a pastor, like, asked him to pray, because you'd stand up and say, Our Heavenly Father, Thou art so great. And they go on and on for like 20 minutes. They, like, preach their whole sermon. And it's like, that guy's put it on a show. You see, understand what I'm saying? Somebody told me this.
Short public prayers, long private prayers.
You understand that? When you're praying privately, cry out to God. When you're praying publicly, just make it short. Get to the point and be done. Because God says there are some people who will do prayer. Say, well, prayer is a good thing. Yeah, but they're doing it to be seen of men. Look at verse, drop down to verse number 16. Look at another example. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but when you fast and you go a day, 2 days, 3 days without eating, you start getting real weak. And you start looking like you're tired, and you are, because you're not having nutrition. And God says, you know, there's some people that'll fast, and they'll just like, they'll fast, and they like, won't shower, won't change their clothes, just walk up to church. Oh, what's going on, brother? I'm fasting, brother. I'm fasting spiritually. Well, you have the reward. He says, if you're going to fast, he says, you know, when you fast, no one should even know it. He says, anoint your head, put gel in your hair, get all dressed up, wash up, don't look tired. And he said, why? Because, see, here's the idea. Why do you do what you do? And there are many, 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 many Christians who serve God. Here's why. You understand that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. You can do something spiritual, prayer, giving alms, fasting, but if you're doing it to be seen of men, it means nothing to God. And there are people who run around serving God, serving God, serving God, because they want people to see them. I want people to see what I do. I want people to acknowledge me. And here's what the sad part is. People are busy, 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 busy serving God because they want to be seen of men. And they're not even going to get anything for it in heaven. Because God says, well, you already got your reward. Your reward was that everybody saw you. Your reward was that everybody knew you were fasting. Your reward was that everybody heard your prayer. You got your reward. I'm not going to... But he says, if you would do it, and you would do it not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God, that God would say, that I'll reward you openly. He says, would you do it secret? I'll reward you openly. But if you're doing it to be seen of men... See, I love it when people, you know, and I hesitate saying something like this because people's minds run and they think things. But I love it when people offer to serve in church and they'll offer something like this. Pastor, could I pick somebody up for church? You know what that tells me? They're willing to inconvenience themselves for something that no one will ever know or notice. Because, you know, nobody knows who picks up who. When somebody says to me, Pastor, I'd like to mow the lawn for the church. You know that nobody will ever notice that? And if somebody does notice, oh, the lawn's really nice, they probably just are going to assume I did. You know what that tells me? That person is serving God. They don't really care who knows it. They're just wanting to serve God. When somebody says, Pastor, we know we've had people in the past say, Pastor, we'd like to help clean up and set up for church. Could we come in and help you and your wife clean up the house and set up for church? You know what that tells me? That person is serving. They're wanting to serve in a position that nobody sees. That's what soul winning's about. See, you don't know who won soul winning this week. Unless you saw them. You know, I announced we had 6 soul winners this week. You don't know who that was. Because oftentimes, people who are sowing, it's a job that nobody sees. It's a task that nobody sees. And when you're serving God, let me tell you something. When you're serving God and nobody sees it, God says, I'm more apt to reward you when nobody sees it because I know your heart. I know why you're doing it. I know you're just doing it to serve God. But when people say, Pastor, I'd like to do this for the church, and it involves them doing something that everybody sees, I was just kind of worried and think, well, why are you doing it? I wonder. Sometimes, you can tell people. Their heart. And we ought to be very careful. And I'm not saying, look, I ask people to pray. Don't, you know, if I ask brother so-and-so, you dismiss him, don't be the, oh, he's a bad, you know, I ask them to pray, okay? You know, don't be judging people either. But you got to understand, why do we do what we do? See, there's people who would love to, like, Pastor, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can and do this in the church service, and I can do this. But then they don't want to go sowing. Why? Because nobody sees them. Why do you do what you do? Why do we serve God? Because God says, when you serve Him and no one knows it, He says, I know it. I see it. And the idea there is this, and let me just kind of work
finishing up here, but let me just explain something to you. One of the biggest battles of the Christian life is this. We serve God and we feel like no one sees it, no one notices it, no one acknowledges, no one cares. But I want you to know something. God sees everything you do. Everything on the job. Everything at home. Every time someone accuses you falsely. Every time someone hurts you. Every time someone... And you say, no one notices. God notices. God sees. The records in heaven are right all the time. He knows what you're going through. He's gone through it himself. And he sees it.
Go back to Matthew chapter 5. We're done. Look at verse 3 again. Would you like to live a blessed life? As a pastor, I want you to live a blessed life. I want to live a blessed life. But the first step of being blessed is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Real Christianity starts here. Being humble. Acknowledging your need of God. Acknowledging I need God. I need Him. I'm needy of Him. I'm a sheep and I don't know where to go. But when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is what the Bible says. You say, Pastor, I'm in want. Well, that's actually good because you can acknowledge you're missing something. And the next step is to fill that want. See, our society, let me just tell you something. Our society, everyone has a void they're trying to fill. And they're filling it with sin, with drugs, with alcohol, with relationships. They're trying to fill it in their friends. They're trying to fill it with all sorts of things. And it never gets filled. It's because they don't ever be filled. It's filled through God. And the first step of being blessed by God is realizing this. I'm poor and needy. I'm poor in spirit. I need God. Now look, don't tell me, I need God. But I'm not going to do anything about it. The people who need God are the people who say, I need God, so I'm gonna read my Bible. I need God, so I'm going to pray. I need God, so I'm going to be in church. I need God, so I'm going to get around Christians. I'm gonna serve Him, and I'm gonna be with Him. Why? Because you understand. You say I need money, so I go to work. Well, if you need God, you'd go to work for God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for our church, and thank you for allowing us to be able to study your Bible and study your Scriptures, Lord, and realize that if we're gonna be successful in our Christian life, if we're gonna be blessed of you, we need to understand that we are poor and needy, and that we are lacking, and that we cannot accomplish anything without God. Without Him, we can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I pray, Lord, you'd help everyone to understand the lesson taught. We need God. We are in need of God. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.